I count at least seven specific references to Jesus healing blind people in the record of his ministry in the New Testament. In addition to that, there are a number of references in a general way that refer to the practice that people used of bringing to Jesus all of those who were sick in any way, including those who were blind, and Jesus healing them. Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 and 30 is a good illustration of that. It says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. In the passage that Joe read to us just a few minutes ago, Jesus made that statement, let the blind lead the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. Jesus was responding to the fact that the disciples came reporting the attitude of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, toward him because of something that he had said. Jesus let them know in no uncertain terms that he did not think that their attitude toward the truth that he spoke was enough to keep him from speaking the truth, or enough to keep anyone from obeying the truth. Jesus, in his way of saying that, was saying that they're all going to end up in a lost condition. We could turn to a number of different passages. I believe there are at least 50 or 60 which make reference through the New Testament as well as the Old Testament to blindness, and see how over and over God used that in his word as an illustration of spiritual problems. But I think perhaps the one that rings the clearest to us among all of them is recorded there in Revelation chapter 3. As Jesus is addressing the church at Laodicea, the last of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, and I suppose it could be argued that maybe this one was the most negative of all. Turn there with me in your Bibles to Revelation 3. And let's notice what he says beginning at verse 15. This is addressed to the church at Laodicea. And he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The Lord makes it very clear that one of the major problems among those who claim to be his people in Laodicea was the fact that they couldn't see things the way they really were. They didn't have a good picture of reality. They saw themselves as one thing, and the Lord says, I see you as something else. You need to come around so that you can see you as you really are, because that's the only way we'll ever change anything that's wrong. We've got to first recognize that it's wrong. You might say in some ways that the Laodicean Christians were dealing with a big, huge blind spot. I remember on occasions when Beth and I would go to look at automobiles with the idea of buying one, she would sit down in the driver's seat and she would look back over this shoulder and look back over this shoulder, and I'd say, what are you doing? She said, I'm looking for blind spots. That was an important thing. Now, in all likelihood, you probably drive an automobile that's got that little backup camera that shows what's behind you when you put it in reverse. Okay, maybe not everybody. I remember when I got the first one, it was my truck at my place of employment, and that was the neatest thing I'd ever seen. The very idea that you didn't have to turn around, but I still turn around and look. I can't help it. Those cameras have been added to vehicles that are produced today for a very important reason. Blind spots are very dangerous. Probably every single one of us could tell a list of stories of either near misses or not misses that we've gotten into when we couldn't see very well what was behind us. Or when we've been merging onto traffic and move over into that lane and didn't realize that there was someone right there, so close we couldn't even see him in our mirrors. Blind spots. They're very dangerous. All the things that have been run over when going in reverse out of the driveway, we don't even want to think very far in that direction. This morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about blind spots. Not the blind spots that they've eliminated with that rear view camera in your automobile. Not the blind spots that you don't have to worry about because of that sensor on the side of your car that tells you when you're close to something on the side. But I'm thinking more in terms of the blind spots that those folks in Laodicea had. The blind spots that others we read about in the New Testament had. Those blind spots that kept them and will keep us from being able to see things as they really are. Probably one of the very best illustrations of some blind spots is the enemies of Jesus. As Jesus went about preaching and teaching in his ministry, there were those who absolutely refused to believe in him. It would not have mattered what happened. They were not going to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, you can turn there to John chapter 11, where we've been studying in Bible class on Sunday morning, and you can read how that those people were there and present and saw Jesus bring Lazarus back to life from the grave. And they still refused to acknowledge him as God's son, renewing their efforts to kill Jesus and even expressing a desire to kill Lazarus again as well. What about those blind spots? Do you have any? Would it be possible that you and I have some blind spots that are keeping us from being able to see some really important things? As we focus on this subject, let's first of all give some attention to some of the more common blind spots that we may find in our lives, such as the blind spots that I have when I really don't want something to be true. When I really don't want to own up to the truth of a situation. I'm thinking in terms of when someone comes into contact with the truth of God's Word and sees that the Bible, the New Testament instruction, as well as the New Testament example, clearly teaches that some very specific things are instructed of those who would come to God. And all of those preconceived notions and ideas that go on in people's minds that cause them not to want to believe that baptism is really for the remission of sins. That there is no authority in the New Testament for New Testament worship, including instrumental music. Just not wanting to believe that regular worship attendance is an essential for a growing, healthy, spiritually minded child of God. There are a lot of things we could pull down as illustrations of things that we just really don't want them to be true. And so we have a tendency to manufacture these blind spots that keep us from having to come face to face with those kind of things. There are perhaps a lot of personal things in some of our lives that we'd really prefer to believe were not there. But we lack the courage to confess them and seek to be forgiven. Blind spots have enabled us to act as though that's not really real. Then there are also the blind spots that come into play when there is something that involves someone I love and I don't want to acknowledge the truth about it. Again, all kinds of things come to mind as good illustrations of this principle when I look around and think about some of the things that are going on and things that have caused people to change their stand on something, often simply because it's a loved one who's doing that. And I've decided maybe it's not as bad as I thought to begin with. A number of people have changed their stance on the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage because of a child that has grown up and gone through some of the difficulties associated with those things. A lot of people have changed their stance on some of the common issues in our culture today, such as this whole gender identification deal. Homosexuality and related things. I run into people from time to time who say, well, you know, I've just about decided that's not really as bad as I used to think it was. That's usually the result of developing a blind spot that keeps me from having to acknowledge the truth about that in every way. You know, when it involves someone that I love, that just seemingly moves that to a whole different category. But realistically speaking, and in all kindness, I've got to ask, does a family relationship, does blood kin change the truth? Does being closely related to someone or does loving someone mean that the truth no longer says what it used to say? Blind spots can be very, very dangerous. How about this one? When it comes to admitting that I'm wrong about something, it's tempting to build up those blind spots so that I don't have to face reality. You know, it takes a lot of courage to say I've been wrong and I want to be forgiven. But so far as I can tell, there's not a shortcut to the end result of cleansing that comes from the forgiveness that God offers to those who have gone astray. There's not a shortcut back. It involves turning away from the wrong, repenting of it, and seeking the forgiveness of God and those that we have wronged. I see from time to time, and you do too, folks who seemingly are under the impression that if one has been unfaithful to the Lord and to the Lord's cause, sometimes for even a period of years, then all they've got to do to reestablish good relations with the Lord is just to show back up and act like nothing's wrong. There is not within me some sadistic desire that says, I want to see you repent. No, no, nothing like that. There is within me, though, the appreciation for the truth of God's word that says sin cannot be forgiven and forward progress cannot be made until those who have gone away have come back in penitence to be forgiven. Admitting that I'm wrong is not something that's pleasurable, nor is it easy. Yet it's something that's absolutely essential. And whatever mechanism I use to keep from having to acknowledge that I'm wrong is a mechanism that is helping me to move down the road to destruction. Sometimes we have blind spots that get in the way of recognizing our dependence upon God. We are in a very independent culture. Our society seems to further the idea. In fact, it seems to ingrain into people the idea that we don't have to depend on anything or anyone, and especially on God. And yet God's word tells exactly the opposite story. Paul says, it's not as though I'm sufficient of myself, but my sufficiency is of God, he told the Galatian Christians. Paul understood that he was a dependent upon God's grace, depending on God to not only sustain him, but to save him in the end. And if we're developing blind spots that help us to get around the idea of our dependence upon God, again, we're being helped by those things along the road to destruction. Well, how can we resolve these blind spots? There are a couple of things that I think are essential. In fact, There's a whole list of them, and I think it comes out in James chapter 1. So turn there with me in your Bibles, and let's read what it says here. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Are you there? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what we're after, isn't it? The righteousness of God. Not that we can be in God's place, but that we want to be righteous as God approves of righteousness. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. First step, verse 21. Receive the word with meekness. You know what that means? You know what God's Word is telling us that we've got to do? Not just pay attention to the Word, but receive the Word with meekness. You know, we could describe meekness in all kinds of ways. We could express all kinds of attitudes that tell a part of the story. We could say things like, well, meekness, you know, meekness says, okay, you're the boss. Meekness says, I want to do what you want me to do. Meekness says, just tell me and I will do my very best to do it. Does that sound like the kind of attitude that most people today have toward God's Word? That's the attitude that we're to have. Receive the Word with meekness. When we hear God's Word taught, we're not sitting there and manufacturing all kind of reasons why we don't need to obey what the Word says. We're not sitting there and creating all kind of blind spots that keep us from having to look and see those things. But when we hear God's Word, our immediate response is, yes, Lord, that's what I've got to do. Receive the word with meekness. And then the next verse, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word, obeying the commands, doing as God's Word says. Now, I don't want to give you the impression or the idea that obeying God is just a big old long list of things and we got to do every one of them and check every one of them off. There are some very specific things that we've got to do in order to please God. But there's an attitude that goes along with that, and it's the attitude that says, I want to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. That's actually the definition of the matter of godliness. Obeying God because doing what God wants us to do is the most important thing in the world to us. That's what godliness is. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because if you think you can just listen to it and let it run through and not pay it any attention and certainly not respond to it in a positive, obedient way, then you're deceiving yourself. I've got it on good authority. That's what it says. And then he says in verse 25, persevering. the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Those are pretty simple steps. Steps to resolving those blind spots that get in the way, keeping us from seeing and having to acknowledge what the reality really is. Again, back to the matter of spiritual blindness, I think we need to recognize a couple of things right here as we conclude this study. Number one, we need to recognize that we're all susceptible to blind spots. No matter who we are, we all need to be very careful to keep those blind spots resolved and to keep them from preventing us from doing what we need to do. The second thing in connection with that is the fact that the end result of all of these blind spots is terrible. In fact, on the screen you see the words, the tragedy of spiritual blindness, and that's really what it is. That's what it's all about. In fact, there is a passage in Isaiah chapter 59. Now, if you're like me, when you hear Isaiah 59, the first thing you think about is verses 1 and 2, which are probably the most commonly read verses in all of the book of Isaiah, except maybe chapter 53. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is that passage where the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquity have separated..." That's not the verse we're going to study. That's not the one I want to call your attention to. It's on over in verse 10. Isaiah here in chapter 59 in verse 10 is describing the condition of God's people, the nation of Judah, as they are on the verge of being carried into Babylonian captivity. Here's the problem. Here's why they are where they are. He says, "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." You see, every phrase in that verse describes a changed condition. Changed from the way that God wants us to be. Changed to the way that the world makes us if we refuse to heed God's instruction. Groping along the wall as though we were blind, like those who have no eyes. Stumbling around as if we were walking in the dark. And being like dead people. That's some interesting terminology, isn't it? But here's a significant fact. This isn't the first time that God had used that specific terminology in addressing the problems of His people. In fact, you might say that He used those same terms in prophecy, promising God's people how they would be and what would take place if they forsook His will. And it's over there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. Words that had been spoken 750 years before Isaiah spoke his prophecy. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 28. "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you will grope at midday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you." Let's bring that forward and put it into modern terms with an application. If we insist on allowing the blind spots to exist in our lives that keep us from having to acknowledge the truth of God's Word, then, as God promised Israel in Deuteronomy 28, you will only be oppressed and robbed continually. In other words, the only things that are going to happen are going to be negative things in a lasting sense. And as long as we continue in that direction, he says, there will be no one to help. So you see, it comes down to a very simple proposition. Either we can get rid of the blind spots and we can begin to heed and obey God's word, or we can continue to feel and grope our way, knowing that at the end, destruction is waiting. Now, what seems like the more reasonable path? What seems like the better conclusion? If there's sin in your life, if as a child of God you have allowed sin to come and take control and cause you to habitually do the things that you know Jesus died to cleanse you from, you need to come back to faithful service to the Lord and seek His forgiveness and restoration. But if you've never obeyed the gospel and have never become a Christian, do that today and begin serving God. Begin following His word without all the interferences of the word or the world and sin. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.